Want to, but here's the reality, we often sing them. You are my king. Are those words true in our hearts as we sang them there together and we sang them out so well? Is God our king? Is he ruling supreme in our hearts and our lives? Because that's got everything to do with what we're going to look at this morning as we continue our series in the Lord's Prayer. So let's turn again to Matthew chapter 6 and read these familiar words, but challenging and powerful words of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 9 through to 13. Listen to Christ's words. Verse 9, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I mentioned earlier in the announcements about the amazing journey coming to Carrickfergus here in October. And for a moment, many of you know that's the ministry that I was involved in for 5.5 years before I went to Bible college. And I did that presentation thousands and thousands of times, going around different schools, sharing the gospel day in, day out in schools all across our country. I could have done the presentations in my sleep. I had done it so many times, and that was the danger. There were a few times I was in schools, and I was going through the presentations, and I was communicating to the children. I was even asking them questions and engaging with them and interacting with them. But I suddenly realized I was doing it in autopilot. My mouth was engaged, but my mind was somewhere else. I knew it so well, I was so familiar with the presentation that I could do it without even thinking about it. And that was the dangerous thing. You could say it with your mouth, but your heart and my mind weren't fully engaged. And that's the same danger we have when we come to something like the Lord's Prayer. It rolls off the tongue in such a familiar way. We recite it as if it's a nursery rhyme, something we've known for many years. And the danger there is we say it with the mouth and it rolls off, but our mind isn't engaged and our heart isn't engaged as well. And this morning, as we continue our series, we want to focus on some challenging words. I actually think these four words are the most difficult words to pray in all of the Lord's Prayer. That's my opinion, that these four words, your will be done, are the most difficult words. And because they're the most difficult words to pray, I want us to stop this morning. And I want us to think about it, to engage our minds and our hearts, and look at the implications of these four simple but very difficult words to pray. And as we think about these four words, I want to take you back 2,000 years ago. And I want you to go back into a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the night before Jesus Christ is brutally killed, brutally murdered on the cross. And as Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays similar words to this. He prays to his Father in heaven, and he says, not my will be done, but your will be done. That's what Jesus Christ prayed. He didn't just pray it once or twice. He actually prayed the same prayer 3 times. Not my will be done, but your will be done. The reason he prayed 3 times is because these are hard words to pray. These are difficult words to pray because God's will and following God's will is not always easy in our life. Less than 24 hours later, by following and being obedient to God's will, this would take Jesus Christ to the cross. And there on the cross, by obeying God's will for his life, he would suffer. And he would suffer in a brutal and cruel way, and there he would die. And as Jesus agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed these words 3 times, he also prayed that God would take the cup away from him. Now, when he said those words, take the cup away from me, when he prayed something like that, what he was really asking God to do was to take away what was ahead of him, the cross. And by the cup, what he meant by the cup was God's wrath. God's wrath against sin, our sin, the wrong that we've done, God's wrath that will be poured out on Jesus as he hung and died on the cross. You take this cup away from me. It was almost too much for Jesus Christ. And as he wrestles in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is in emotional agony. He is in spiritual agony. Matthew 26 puts it in a very striking way. It says he was overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. He was overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. If ever a man wrestled with God's will, it was Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet he prayed, "Your will be done." He almost died. Such was the emotional and spiritual agony of submitting himself to God's will. And yet he prayed, "Your will be done." And not only did he pray these words, he willingly and obediently handed himself over in that very garden. As the Roman soldiers came for him, he handed himself over to men that he had created himself. Evil men, brutal men who would mock him. They would spit in his face. They would rip the beard from his face. They would hit him. They would strike him. They would whip him. And then ultimately they would nail him to a cross and finally thrust a spear into his side. And why did Christ allow himself to be handed over? Because it was the Father's will for his life. It was God's great plan. The prophet Isaiah, who you mentioned at the start, had written about this hundreds of years before. Isaiah 53 says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." That was God's will for Christ's life, that he would be crushed on the cross as that cup of God's wrath was poured out upon his only Son. That was God's will. And it was actually God's great plan for us as well. It was God's great plan for sinful people like us. And he was using the cruelty and the brutality of that cross as a source of great love and of grace and of mercy. And through the horrible events of the cross, Jesus Christ's prayers were answered. And God's will was done. And that great plan of salvation was put into place. Because not only did he die in great suffering, but he took the punishment for our sins so that we could be offered forgiveness and brought into God's family. Jesus Christ was somebody who prayed those words, "Your will be done." It wasn't easy. Those are difficult words to pray. But not only did Jesus pray those words and follow those words in his death, he actually followed those words and prayed those words in his whole life. Because his whole life, his 33 years here on earth, were of total obedience to God's will and plan for his life. He says these words in John chapter 4. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." My food, in other words, what he means by that phrase is, it's just like eating food. It's a common everyday occurrence. As you eat food, you don't think about it. You just eat it because it's something you do regularly. That's what my whole life has been. My daily common occurrence is to do the will of my Father and to be obedient to him. His whole life on earth here was obedient to God the Father. And he teaches his followers to do exactly the same. And so in the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us these four difficult words, "Your will be done." And they are difficult words to pray because there's several problems that come with these words. Here's the first problem. It's difficult to pray, "Your will be done," because we often prefer our own will, don't we? Let's be honest in our own hearts. When we try and plan out and scheme our lives, what we're going to do, the decisions we make, we often prefer our own will. And the reason for that is we're all selfish. Now, there's a huge scale on that, and different ones of us will be on different parts of the scale along that, how selfish we are. But we'll all be in that scale somewhere or another. Because we're all born with a sinful nature, what the Bible calls our flesh, our sinful human nature. There's some people, when they die, they choose for the final hymn at their funeral to be that Frank Sinatra classic song, "I Did It My Way." They think that's maybe with a smile on their face as they plan their funeral. That's a good way, you know, to finish my life here on earth. Let people think, "I did it my way." But let's be honest. Most of us be happy enough to sing that song at the end of our life. "I did it my way. I followed my plans and my will for how I'm going to live my life here on earth." Because there's a raging battle, and there's a raging battle amongst everyone's of our hearts, and it's a raging battle between our will, what we want to do with our life, and God's will for our life on the other side. And this raging battle began in the Garden of Eden. It began right back at the start, when Adam, the first person, rebelled against God's will and God's plan. God had given them instructions on what they should do in the garden. And Satan comes along, and this struggle, this battle commences, and Adam rebels against God's will and plan, his perfect plan for Adam's life. And what was the temptation that Satan came to Adam? If you take of this, you will be as God. In other words, you'll be the boss. You'll be able to make the decisions. You'll be all-knowing. You'll be all-wise. And you can make the plans and the purposes for your life. This is what you'll get, Adam, if you do your own thing. You can be the God of your own life. You will be as God. And so this battle between our will and God's will starts in the Garden of Eden. And we joined the battle when we took our first breath. All of us, because we have Adam's sinful nature. For most of us, we'd rather pray, my will be done. Life would be so much better in our eyes if we had to plan our own things, make our own decisions. We've probably each got a great plan of how we would like our lives to pan out. And that's the worldview of today, isn't it? You're an individual. You're unique. Nobody else should tell you how you should plan your life, what you should do. You have the right to do whatever you want. One of the mindsets in our world today is this phrase here. I don't know if you've come across it. It's quite popular at the moment. YOLO, the Leach letter stands for you only live once. And really the thought behind this is, well, you've only got one life. You only live once and you're in charge of it. Don't let anybody tell you what you want to do. You make the most of your life. You go and do all these incredible things to fulfill yourself. Don't sit back and let your life pass you by. Make the most of this one life that you have. Go out and enjoy yourself, maximize your time. Don't let anybody tell you what you should do. Go and make the most of your life. You do it your way. But there's a major weakness with this kind of thinking. And the major weakness is it's bad theology. Because there isn't only one life. Yes, there's one life here on earth, but there's life in the world to come as well, when the kingdom of God comes in all its fullness. And at that time, we will either be with Christ in glory and perfection forever and ever, or we will be separated from him for eternity. And so, with that in mind, that the fact that there isn't just one life, that there is a world to come, an eternal world, where our lives here on earth make a difference for what's going to come in the future, we need to be careful that we're praying these words. Christ's words, your will be done. Actually, Jesus said these words in Matthew 12 and 50. He said, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, if you're somebody who's doing God's will in your life, that is evidence that you're a child of God, that you are part of my family. And so when each one of us becomes a Christian, when you become a Christian, your own will, that own selfish human nature that you have needs to write a letter of resignation. And it needs to write a letter of resignation, and it needs to hand it to God and pray these words instead. Not my will be done, but your will be done instead. Now today, again, in our society, submission is seen as something which is weakness. Why would you want to submit to somebody else's rule and authority? You'd be the master of your own life. You make the decisions, you make the plans, you call all the shots. But what we need to realize is that God is not some sort of cosmic killjoy. He's not a heavenly dictator, but like a North Korean dictator who's trying to trample us down. He's trying to trample us into submission. And he's got this miserable kind of existence for us here on earth. This is what the book of Romans says. Just striking words that we need to look at and think about. The writer of the Romans wrote these words, Paul, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In other words, don't be conformed to all the thinking out around you, all the philosophy, what the world might promote to you. It's just don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is God's will for our lives? It is something which is good, it's something which is acceptable, and it's something which is perfect. Because who is God if you're a believer? He's your heavenly Father. He's your Father who loves you. He's your father who cares for you more than anybody else. He's the father who knows you better than everybody else. And so his will for our lives is going to be perfect. It's going to be acceptable and it's going to be good. And here's the reality. If I leave this to myself, if I leave it to myself to plan my own life and my own will and my own way, I'm going to make a mess of it. I'm going to make the wrong choices. I'm going to behave in the wrong way. I'm going to offend people because I'm weak and I'm sinful. I'm going to hurt people, probably the people closest to me. I'm going to make bad choices all the time because my way and my will, although I may get some things right, will often be bad. It'll often be unacceptable and it'll be far from perfect. And so we need to submit to a good and a loving and a gracious Heavenly Father. And we need to submit to his will for our lives. His will, which is good, which is acceptable, and it's perfect in every single way. It's difficult to pray these words because we'd often want to do it our way. But God's will and God's way is always the best. But here's the second problem. God's will isn't always easy. If we think about our life, what's the top priority in our lives for most of us? What are we looking for out of our life? Well, let's be honest, we want an easy life. We want a happy life. When I was a school teacher, one of the jokes we had in the staff room was that schools would be brilliant if there were no children in them. That would make life so much easier. Think of the job. It'd be an incredible job if there weren't any children in our schools. There'd be nobody causing us discipline problems. We wouldn't have to deal with awkward or disobedient children. The workload would just be taken away straight away. And that would make our job comfortable. That would make our job easy. And for many of us, that's the kind of life we want as well. We want a hassle-free life. We want a life that avoids trials. We want a life that avoids stress and avoids struggles as well. We want a life that gives us a nice job, that doesn't work us too hard, that the job shouldn't cause us any worry or stress or hassle. It's a job that has to pay well. We want to be able to pay off our mortgage as soon as possible. We want to get married to somebody who's beautiful and cares for us. We want to have obedient children. We want to be able to retire early, enjoy our retirement. And then we want to die at a decent age without having suffered any major illnesses or struggles. We want to die peacefully in our sleep with no pain or suffering. And wouldn't it be great if you could pass away like in that way on the same day your spouse does? That neither of us are left together to mourn the other one. That would be a nice, easy life, wouldn't it? That would be a nice, comfortable way. If we could plan our lives out that way, that would be great. But as I've said already a number of times, praying these words, your will be done, are dangerous words to pray. They're difficult words to pray. Jesus prayed those words in the Garden of Gethsemane. Your will be done. And less than 24 hours later, he was hanging, suffering on a cross. He submitted fully to God's will. And God's will took him to a place of pain and of suffering and of agony. Think of Job, a righteous man, the most righteous man they could find on earth at that time. And yet he lost all that he owned. He lost all his possessions and he lost all that he loved, his wife and his children. And why? Because it was part of God's will for his life. And praying these words, your will be done, means following Jesus' example. This is not an invitation to an easy life. That's why Jesus said these words in the Gospel of Luke. He said, count the cost. You want to be one of my followers? Before you do that, count the cost. Because there's a cost involved. And it's to take up your cross and follow me, to be willing to go through maybe the suffering and trials that are associated with taking up your cross and following me as well. It's not always easy to pray these words because God's will isn't always easy. And praying words like this, your will be done, may lead to suffering in our lives. It may lead to suffering in our lives. This is what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing so. You get that? It's just striking words. Those who suffer according to God's will. God isn't out there having no control of this. Sometimes suffering comes into our lives because it's according to God's will. It's part of God's plan for people's lives. But what does Peter tell us to do? Entrust our souls to a faithful Creator, one who will not leave us or who will not abandon us in the midst of these terrible situations. Now, this might seem strange to you. Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, this just doesn't make sense. How could a good God, you've told us this God is loving and he's gracious and he's merciful, how could a good God allow suffering to be part of his will? Why would I ever want to pray words like, your will be done? But here's the reality. God often uses suffering and he often uses trials to display his greatness and to display his glory as well. Let's go back to the ultimate place of suffering. It was part of God's will. That was the cross of Jesus Christ. And God used that cross, that place of agony and suffering, to show his great love for us. And what would have happened if Jesus Christ had never suffered on the cross? You know what would have happened? Each one of us this morning would have been lost. Each one of us here this morning would have been destined to spend eternity separated from God forever and ever, being punished rightfully for our sins. We would have had no chance of escape. But God used that suffering on the cross, as part of his will, part of his plan to do incredible good, to deal with our sin, to deal with the punishment for our sins. That should have been us. And yet it was his will that his Son suffered in our place, so that he could offer us forgiveness, a chance of escape, of rescue from the punishment and the judgment that each one of us deserves. Now, one of the most famous verses in the Bible is Romans 8 and 28. All things work together for good for those who love God. All things work together for good. It's often one of the most misused verses as well. And it's often quoted when bad things happen. Maybe in a time of suffering in somebody's life, or a trial, or a testing, somebody might come up and glibly say to them, well, just remember, all things work together for good. And often what they have in mind is, it might be bad at the moment, but it'll all fit into place at the end. Your life will turn out a bit like a Disney movie. It will have a happy ending. All things work together for good. But what we need to grasp here is, what is the good? What is the good that Romans 8, 28 is talking about? Well, you need to go into the next verse, verse 29, to grasp that. It tells us what that good is. The reason that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are following him, it talks in verse 29 of it being used so that we could be conformed into the image of God's Son. That is the good. Not that we have a nice happy ending where we get married and have kids and all the rest and our life just clicks into place at the end. The happy ending as such is that we are conformed into the image of God's Son. Because God's primary concern for our life, his primary concern in his will for our life is not to make us happy as the world would perceive happiness. His main concern is not our happiness, but it's our holiness. What God really wants to do in our hearts and our lives through his will is to conform us into the image of his Son. His primary concern for you and for me is to make us holy. This is what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is God's will for our lives. Sanctification, for those who don't understand that big word, is that process where God works in the hearts and the lives of his children, of those who love him and follow him, to conform us, to make us more like the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to be miserable. Some of you are thinking here, well, the will of God sounds difficult. It means that we might have to go through testing and trials. Why would I want to go through that? That just sounds like a miserable kind of existence. But you know what the Bible speaks about? The Bible speaks about joy. Real joy. Something that's different from what we associate with happiness, which comes from our circumstances and our emotions and our feeling. But a deep down rooted joy doesn't come from our circumstances, but it comes from our relationship to our loving Heavenly Father. And comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, as he was in a prison cell, a horrible Roman prison cell, facing death, was able to write to other believers and speak about the joy that he had in a dreadful situation. That joy didn't come from his circumstances. His circumstances were rotten. You couldn't have got any worse. But his joy came from his relationship with his loving Heavenly Father. James, in his letter in chapter 1, he says, count it all joy when you face trials of all various kinds. There was a joy, a deep-rooted joy from God working in your hearts. Because God uses these circumstances, and he can use these situations to make us become more like his Son, Jesus Christ. And the greater relationship we have with Jesus Christ, the greater the joy that we will have in our hearts. Now I realize that the will of God is a huge topic, and it's a relevant topic. It's a relevant topic to every single one here this morning, because we want to know, what is God's will for my life? When it comes to big decisions that I need to make in my life, how do I discern God's will? And what we're going to do this morning is just scratch the surface, that we cannot go into that in depth. So what I'm going to do is next week is come back to that whole area of how we discern God's will for our life, because it's relevant to every single one of us. But here's what we need to realize. What we need to realize is that the path of following God's will is not always the shortest path. And it's not always the easiest path, but the destination makes the journey worthwhile. Let me say that again. The path of following God's will is not always the shortest path. It's not always the easiest path, but the destination makes the journey worthwhile. What we need to view God as is a bit like a sculptor. And he wants to take our lives, if we're his children, he wants to make something beautiful from our lives. He wants to conform us to the image of his perfect Son, Jesus Christ. He wants to take our lives and he wants to mold them and shape them so we become more like Christ. We become more godly. And what he needs to do as this heavenly sculptor is to cut away all the dross, all the things that mar our lives. He wants to take them away so we're left with something beautiful, so that our lives are a reflection of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we are conformed more to the image of Jesus Christ. So that we're getting ready for that ultimate time when we are made complete and perfect and we live with Christ in heaven. And what are the tools that this great sculptor uses? Often he uses his will and his plan for our lives and the situations and the circumstances that he brings us into so that we become dependent on him and our eyes are fixed on him and we pray these words, not my will, but your will be done. And he uses these situations to make us more into the image of his perfect, lovely Son, Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, do you know what each one of us needs to do? We need to bend the knee, and we need to submit to our heavenly King. We sang that before I got up to speak. You are my King. Easy words to sing, difficult words to pray and to believe in your hearts. And so we need to come to our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and willingly submit, not just once a week when we come to church, but on a daily basis. We need to submit to an all-knowing and an all-loving God. And we need to pray these four difficult words. Your will be done. And the reason we need to pray that is because God's will is the best will. It's the best way of our lives. On our own selves, we'll make a mess of it. But God's will for our lives is the best. What did Romans 12:2 say? God's will is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. My way, my will, well, it's bad often, and it's unacceptable, and it's imperfect. And yet I need to pray, God, your will be done in my life, because your will is the best. Your will is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And so if you're a believer here this morning, are you willing to pray these four difficult words? Your will be done in my life. Wherever that might take me, whatever circumstances, I put myself in your hands because I want your will and your way in my life. Because I know you're going to use your will and way to shape me and mold me into the person you want me to be, to conform me more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Are we willing to pray those words? Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Maybe for the first time in your life, you need to pray these words. Your will be done. You've spent your whole life rebelling against God. You want to do life your way. You want to call all the shots. You're living for yourself. But you need to come to Christ and submit yourself to his good and acceptable and perfect will. What is God's will for your life if you're not a Christian? God's will for your life is you come and you trust him as your Lord and your Savior. And you put your heart and your life into his hands. And maybe this morning you need to do that for the first time. Maybe you want to talk about it. I'd love to chat. Or maybe you have trusted Christ recently. I would love to find out about that just to encourage you and to help you in your walk and your faith and trust with Jesus Christ. But these are four difficult words that every single one of us needs to be able to pray. Not my will, but your will be done.